The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hope you're having a wonderful Memorial Day weekend thus far. The weather here in Edmond, Oklahoma is very pleasant. It's pretty warm outside. I know yesterday some of my kids went and played softball for about 4 hours. Really a great time to enjoy the warm weather, the fresh air. It's also obviously an important weekend to remember those who sacrificed their lives in defense of our country, so that we can enjoy our freedom that we do enjoy. The church, as we know, is also engaged in spiritual warfare, and this is also a pretty good day to think back on all of those heroes of the past in the church who have sacrificed their lives in furthering the efforts of God's work and are very actively or have been very active in that work and are waiting anxiously getting back to work. It's not Veterans Day right now, of course, but we also have several members in the church who served in the armed forces in the past, and it's another good day to just remember them that also give us so much to be thankful for, so many freedoms that we enjoy. My name is Andrew Locher. I'm a substitute host for Mr. Stephen Fleury. He flew back to our British campus yesterday, and I believe we'll be back on the air as early as tomorrow. It has been great to have him here in Edmond, and I believe he's coming back in just a few short weeks. I'd like to thank our production crew who gave up their day off, at least this morning. Mr. Bailey Crawford's in there smiling away, and Dwight Falk and David Vahil, all of them serve every morning. They're happy to do so, and it's a challenging job, and we're just great to have such a wonderful crew here. Well, getting back to Memorial Day, I've spoken on Memorial Day here on this program before, and I didn't want to get into too much of that detail, but I did want to play a clip for you. It's one that's about 4 or 5 years old. It's from Fox News, and it really exposes the ignorance of the average American, the public's understanding of why we have these holidays. It's really probably in a lot of ways not so much their fault. As you know, the universities really lack in their education of history. And you see the penalty in that when you just ask the average person, why? Why do we have this day off work? What is the purpose of this day? It's really, I think in some ways we can chuckle at some of their responses. But really, in a lot of ways, I think it's also very disrespectful to those who have served our nation, those who have given their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy. So we'll play this first clip here, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Clip one.
Why do we celebrate Memorial Day?
I'm not sure. To celebrate all the people who have given up a lot for us and our freedom.
Correct. Who did America defeat in the Revolutionary War?
Oh, God. This is going to be a history quiz. You didn't tell me this.
Too late.
The French, right? Russia? Russia. Germany?
They love tea.
Oh, British.
Well, you probably find some of those clips humorous, and again, they are in a certain way. And yet, again, what is this day really all about? It is a great day to be outside, to enjoy family and friends, and hopefully you'll be able to do that. There is some encouraging news. You even heard it at the top of the hour with Japan just ending their state of emergency. And doing so early, as they say, though you can kind of hear from the news reports even just that desire just to somehow draw attention to those few cases that are still around. There are some encouraging pictures if you look on the different news websites of people that went to the beaches or those that are enjoying picnics or being outdoors, the brave individuals that are out there. The Wall Street Journal ran a piece on Saturday that I just found really disturbing. There's an organized group of people that are trying to shame those that are traveling. They've taken it upon themselves to enforce the lockdown rules, and they themselves breaking those, of course, to go out and throw some shade on those that are trying to get back to normal. I'll be traveling this coming weekend, going to the East Coast to celebrate Pentecost with some of our churches there. And I have to say, I hope I don't run across some of those people that shame those that are trying to just get back to normal. Should we be ashamed of keeping God's law? Should we be ashamed of perhaps visiting family and friends, doing business? What is their purpose? What is their goal in trying to keep us locked down? I think if you look at a lot of the news stories, especially from the liberal media, as we report on all the time, they're just anxious to report on any possible increase in cases. It's an effort to stop returning things to normal. Why? Well, if you listen to this program, you understand exactly what their agenda is. And yet, I think all of us say it. It's just is clear. They're forcing more testing. Of course, you're going to find more positive results, but it actually works against their argument. It's lowering the mortality rate. It's making the point that all of this has really created a lot of damage. We'll talk about that more in the second segment of this program. But here and there, protesting, these shamers are not asking why. That's an important question in our lives. It's something that we perhaps joke about from time to time. And yet, if you think about why, what are your motivations for doing things? Why are you keeping Memorial Day the way that you do? Why was it declared in the first place? And getting back to the Bible, why Pentecost? What is the purpose? It is a blessing to get back into the holy days. It's great news to find that each passing week we have more and more congregations that are once again resuming in-person meetings together, congregating. Many of our church congregations have been forbidden, as it's just obvious all over the world. They've been forbidden from holding these services together, but now that's starting to be reversed. And that's really welcome news for us. Here in the United States, we're finding, I've been kind of surprised at the speed at which we're able to get things back to normal. But when you talk to our international regional directors, it's not quite the same overseas in many locations. There's still very heavy, oppressive restrictions. Canada, Australia, Philippines, South Africa, Zimbabwe. I have a couple emails here from our ministers in South Africa and Zimbabwe. And just to give you a sense of what they're going through there, this came across yesterday. And Mr. Githimbi, our minister in South Africa, said the night curfew will finally be lifted on June 1st. So you can't be outside in South Africa after sunset. National borders will still remain closed. And so that hasn't changed. All gatherings will remain prohibited except for funerals with no more than 50 people or meetings in workplace or for work purposes. So it's still forbidden to gather together for church services, having missed the earlier spring holy days and now looking at the prospect of not being able to observe Pentecost like we need to, like we want to. They say high-risk activities will remain closed. They include restaurants, bars, taverns, accommodation, domestic air travel, all conferences, all events, entertainment, sporting events, beauty, and hair care. I still just can't understand the focus on beauty salons and hair care and tattoo parlors. And yet those businesses work their way right into all of these restrictions. But nonetheless, you get a sense of how restrictive these guidelines are. He says people will also be able to exercise during the daytime, providing that it is not done in groups. So at least they can get outside and exercise just a little bit. From Mr. Rudolph, our minister in Zimbabwe, he said the brethren are all well and praying for the uplifting of the lockdown, which the president mentioned is indefinite, but to be reviewed every 2 weeks. It was a disheartening announcement as well when he said that all church meetings are banned and the opening of schools will not happen. And so, again, you just see what some of the people around the world are having to struggle through. School is going to be an interesting topic large-scale conferences and events. Also very interesting to see how we're going to get back to normal. Well, here on campus, we've been pretty normal. We live in a very conservative state. We're very thankful for that. I think there's a lot of common sense. There is, I think, a proper sense of being careful, and yet also just a wisdom in bringing people's lives back to normal. We had graduation ceremonies here on campus, as you heard about last week. Excuse me. And a lot of church members came in just to be with people, just to celebrate the accomplishments of these young people. We graduated 46 students from our college program, either sophomores or seniors. We also graduated the kindergarten class of the Imperial Academy and the seniors from the Imperial Academy as well. And during the visits that people made here for those ceremonies, I tried to ask a lot of questions from our visitors, how the coronavirus lockdown and restrictions have affected them. And I'm very happy to report that many, if not the vast majority, of our membership has in a lot of ways benefited based on the industry where they work. We have those that develop software or sell hardware for video conferencing. It's been a very productive time of year for them. Landscapers, those doing construction have, for again, most part, done well. We have truck drivers in the church. They, too, have benefited. There have been a few that have had restrictions, perhaps lost their job. They're struggling with the finances. And yet, even there, God's church has a benevolence program that assists in taking care of the brethren that are struggling. But again, I'm very happy to report that the majority of the people that I talk to that have come in from really all over the country, they're doing fine. The regional directors internationally say that most are doing fine. There are some very difficult stories, especially in the less developed nations where we have members that are struggling. But again, God's work is there to help them. Well, there's a lot of other things taking place beside graduation. This is the time of year where we seem to leap from one event to another event to another event. Pentecost is just a couple of days away. That's hard to believe. And also, we're actively preparing for the summer educational program that takes place on the campus here. It's going to definitely change the lives of some young people, and I'm sure Mr. Stephen Fleury will talk quite a bit about that. We were supposed to be having our ministerial conference in June. That has been postponed until December. We did that because of the travel restrictions, especially for the international ministers. And so we've kind of stacked things up for December. It's going to be a very, very busy time of year. And one of the last things I wanted to talk about here is our Feast of Tabernacles. We've had a lot of questions about whether or not that will continue on as planned. And so far, it looks like it will. We are working with the different sites to determine how they're going to handle restrictions on meetings of significant numbers of people. And so there's a lot to look forward to there in the next coming months. I think hopefully we'll see nations like Japan that just end the thing early, end the restrictions early, even though it's just a couple days away. Just look at the facts. Let's bring things back to normal. I use this time of year to catch up on accounting, and I'm very happy to report the income has held pretty close to the levels we had last year. There's some increases in different areas and a few decreases. We've been able to continue to pay off our only debt on the aircraft loan. We're doing so at an accelerated pace. We're very happy to report that we have great stability there, and that will relate to something that I'll talk to here very shortly. Perhaps the most exciting development, and again, I'll try to get more details to Mr. Stephen Fleury as we sign the contract, but we're very close to taking on a major U.S. national non-news cable network. In fact, it's the biggest one, USA Network. It could be perhaps the biggest opportunity for our program. We're having a very, very strong year. The program has been highly responsive in all different categories. We had a program that was a repeat the other day, but that program was the strongest response we've had in about 4 or 5 years. So the audience seems eager to hear the message. We're about to take on a massive, massive new audience through this cable network. And so hopefully we'll have some very exciting developments about that coming out very quickly. Well, we'll take a quick break. I have a lot of material to cover. That's why I'm kind of rushing here. I'll try to calm down a little bit during the break. But when we come back, I want to talk a little bit about some of the other impacts from coronavirus, the lockdowns. A lot of these you'd expect would be problems coming up. And so we'll just address those quickly after this break.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
A turning point in recent history has gone almost entirely overlooked. Since that time, an unseen cause has brought about national and world troubles in unprecedented fashion. Crises are intensifying as never before. In our generation, we are seeing radical changes to culture, family, education, religion, science, finance, politics, international relations. Everything has been affected. You cannot understand events without recognizing this unseen cause. The United States has been shaken in astonishing fashion. Have you wondered why the world's number one superpower is declining so rapidly? Are you concerned about where the current administration is leading this country? The Bible provides penetrating insight into the invisible cause of society's decline. America is prophesied to fall before it rises again. The Bible also gives extraordinary insight into how that fall will come about. This insight puts the seriousness and urgency of current events in their true perspective. Understand what's in store for America and why. Visit thetrumpet.com and click on the Literature tab to request this free, enlightening booklet, America Under Attack.
The Trumpet Daily.
Well, coronavirus has brought out the worst in human nature. There have been some feel-good stories. There has been, I think, on a human level, a sacrifice to help others. But again, if you look at some of the things that we report on here, not to just focus on it, but you really see how Satan has really preyed on human nature, on fear and childish reasoning, terrible judgments, burdensome rules. I mean, you just go down the list. There have been lies. There have been terrible decisions, as we've pointed out, and so much effort to cast blame on somebody else. On this program, we talk a lot about repentance. Repentance is a recognition that you're doing something wrong, that you're violating the law, and then changing, reversing course. You don't see any repentance in the response to coronavirus. There have been a lot of uncertain issues that have faced nations and leaders, no doubt. And it is very challenging for them to try to manage this crisis. And yet, when there are mistakes made in bad modeling, in bad decisions on where to house the sick, you don't see any repentance at all. How refreshing it would be to just hear somebody say, look, we made a mistake. We're trying our best. You know, bear with us, but this hasn't worked. So we're totally changing course. And yet, you don't see any of that. God expects us to have that capacity within us to self-examine, to understand why, as I said before, and to then go to God for answers. It proves the point, Jeremiah 10, verse 23, you know what it says there, O Eternal, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Can we pay attention to the fruits of our decisions? Can we recognize that we really don't know what we're doing? One of the industries or categories of businesses closed and constantly in the news is that of religion, worship. There's been a strong liberal push to prevent any access to God, to church services. Now, we know there's one true church. And thankfully, God has made provision. We haven't really lost a step at all. in what we're doing. We've had to change the way we do things a little bit, and we've all hopefully really grown from that. But I just think it's interesting to see if you just step back and look at some of the issues, some of the problems brought out by this virus, so much more deadly than the virus itself. We obviously understand that. We've witnessed terrible corruption, terrible weakness, fear, scientific flaws, all of this with devastating consequences by these errors. I want to talk about three or four different areas here, just kind of touching on the first couple before we get into something with a little bit more depth. We've alluded to these issues on other KPCG programs, on this program as well. There has been discussion of what are the mental consequences or the consequences on people's mental stability from being locked down. Many people are stable. Most people are. They have family. They have interaction one with another. But for those that struggle in this area, those that perhaps have suffered tremendous loss financially, perhaps with family, just being locked up really does affect us mentally. It can anyway. You knew this was coming. I'm talking about suicides. There is increasing numbers of studies that are documenting the problems. I'm kind of anxious to see if the liberal media will cover and discuss these issues truthfully. There are consequences for isolating human beings. I mean, you can just think about a military camp with a prisoner or an unruly prisoner that's incarcerated. What is the punishment for somebody that's already incarcerated that's stirring up problems? Well, you isolate them. You put them by themselves, and that is serious torment and can lead to some real issues. And so here you see this stroke by the devil to isolate people, to create fear. It is destructive. I want to quote to you, this is from Vox. It was a report from May 11th, and the title of the article is Healing from a Suicide Attempt in Isolation. I'll just pick up several quotes here. It says, well, I won't use his name. I'll just John, 23, worked as a New York City Fire Department emergency medical technician. He died by suicide on April 24th, less than 3 months after starting to treat COVID-19 patients. It's too much for him. This medical director of the emergency department at New York Presbyterian Hospital, she committed suicide on April 26th. She had no prior history of mental illness. Workers on the front lines of the pandemic are not only being put at physical risk, they're staring down a massive mental health crisis too. And so again, you do have to acknowledge that there is a certain risk being in those centers where they bring all the patients there. And I do admire their courage in trying to help and treat. And yet it's just overwhelming, overwhelming dealing with that. This article says a new study released Friday found that up to 75,000 additional people could die from deaths of despair, suicides, and substance abuse because of the COVID crisis. That on top of a suicide rate that was already on the rise before the pandemic. A lot of despair out there, a lot of anxiety, and looking for help. And as I'll talk about from another article, the problem is there is no help. This wasn't considered essential medical treatment. And as this article points out, it's a problem that just kind of builds on itself. Those that really needed help were forbidden from going out to get in-person help. And a lot of them didn't have access to telehealth, mental health services. And the result was just a cascading problem of suicide and trouble. And it's getting worse. This article brings out that there's been an 85% increase in gun purchasing during March. And I don't see where that was from. I don't think that's national, of course. But they said that people are 2 to 10 times more likely to die from firearm suicide than any other kind of attempt. The article blames the government, of course. It's their fault, and of course we know more specifically where they would level the blame. And yet, if you go back and just look at some of the calls to not isolate, to bring us back to normal. It's not too late to repent and say, you know what, this hasn't worked like we thought it would. Maybe it has worked to flatten the curve as we tried. It's flat. Let's get back before these other problems get worse. From the USA Today, May 22nd. The pandemic has taken a toll on everyone, especially the millions of Americans who think seriously about suicide. Calls to suicide hotlines in some parts of the country have spiked. Life stressors and recent or impending crises are known to contribute to suicide, the CDC reported in 2018. They know it's coming. It says many mental health professionals cannot conduct in-person appointments. It says almost overnight, half of the people I know lost their therapists. Just grabbing different quotes from this article about the problems, the people that need help, people that couldn't go to church services, to fellowship with friends of similar thinking, or to counsel with a minister. That was all forbidden. Stay away from families. Isolate the elderly. Take children out of school. This article continues. There is some evidence that suicides increased in the United States during the 1918-1919 influenza epidemic. And it talks about the same thing, that they recognized an increase in suicide in Hong Kong around 2003 with the SARS epidemic. This article concludes, or at least my last quote here, says, we're about to face all kinds of challenges that we already know are hard for people, but they're going to come all at once. Basically, everything that's a social risk factor for anything is crashing down on us right now. If you don't have a network for supporting yourself, I don't know how people will survive it. We're just stumbling along. We don't know how to guide our steps. We take actions that seem reasonable or logical, but having not thought through all the consequences, we just develop more and more problems. An argument for reopening the nation as a whole, for resuming all the activities that we're used to, travel and entertainment and all of that. Well, there's a lot of talk about vaccinations, right? We have to have a vaccine to make sure that this doesn't rear its ugly head, to make sure that we're safe again. A lot of talk about it, as I said. It's the only way to get back to normal, argue a lot of politicians. What happens when the scientists and the pharmaceutical industry, what happens when they announce that they have a vaccine? They're working feverishly toward it right now. There's going to be a lot of money involved. The vaccine will be out there. Do you want to take a vaccine? Do you want to, who knows how they're going to do it, but if they follow historical trends, they'll inject some of the virus in you, hoping that your body builds an immunity to it. I think that the bigger question that is on the horizon is, will the government mandate that you get vaccinated? That's the topic, or the title of an article here from The Hill, May 20th. Will government mandate COVID-19 vaccinations? It talks about how they're working toward that. AstraZeneca hopes to have 30 million doses of its vaccine available in the UK by September. It says, but here's the problem. The majority of U.S. adults delay or skip vaccinations. See, the vaccinations are out there for different diseases of the past, and yet most people choose not to do it. A lot of reasons. It's maybe inconvenient, maybe a little too expensive. Maybe there's some that have actually thought it through and are not too excited about injecting themselves purposely with a vaccine that contains virus. This says, while a small percentage of Americans oppose vaccination on religious or medical grounds, most of the unvaccinated apparently just simply choose not to be vaccinated. If the COVID vaccine rate is low, will the federal or more likely state government step in and mandate the vaccination? It's something to watch. It's something to be thinking about and to prepare yourself for. Government-mandated vaccinations for adults would be a major and controversial step. But then government has taken a number of major and controversial steps recently, such as shutting down the economy. See, we've compromised. We've surrendered our liberties. We've surrendered our just willingness to fight through something. Are we going to fight vaccinations? Where do we draw the line? We've surrendered so much as this nation. You think about what Memorial Day is supposed to recognize, those heroes that fought for and died, fighting for our nation, fighting for our freedoms. And yet we just casually pass by. We allow those to slip by. We had better be stronger than that, or we will crumble. This article just says a treatment doesn't necessarily mean a cure. Could this be another step where we just get into something, not thinking about all the future consequences? We just jump right in and then deal with the problems after the fact. Yet another example of this. What about crime? If you can't work and you can't provide for your family, it does create some very difficult situations. What about crimes of opportunity? Businesses that are closed up, preying on people's fear. There's a lot of corruption. There's a lot of theft. If you've watched natural disasters and seen how unscrupulous people take advantage of those that are in a time of panic, if there's government money available, well, then there's often opportunity for people to commit crime. You could visit the IRS's website, the Internal Revenue Service. They have warnings up there and guidance about how to avoid scams related to the stimulus money. I think one of the things we'll look back on, too, is the release of prisoners. This is an interesting article. This is, I think this is the one I forgot to write down. It's an op-ed piece by Daniel Horowitz from May 22nd, and I'm sorry, I don't have the source. His title is 67,000 Criminals Released So Far Under Coronavirus Jailbreak, and Crime Keeps Rising. According to UCLA, which is tracking this data, 67,000 criminals have been released throughout the 50 United States. The majority of the criminals, 43,000 of them, have been released from the nation's jails, and nearly 25,000 were released from prisons. Consequently, given that we know the shocking degree of recidivism, even among criminals more carefully selected for release, we can add victims of crime due to coronavirus jailbreak as the latest long-term death toll of COVID-19. And it's a good point. Let's talk about the numbers of deaths. How many were caused by the virus? How many were caused by medical malpractice, by isolation, by suicide? What about vaccines? What if that creates problems? This says, remember, this has nothing to do with fear of prisoners dying. I kind of skipped down there. They were talking about, well, we have to worry about the prisoners being confined in a close area, close proximity. The virus could easily spread. And so Mr. Horowitz is saying, look, we're not even talking about them dying or fear of them dying in the prison. It says just a few hundred deaths have been recorded out of a population of 2.2 million inmates, lower than that of the general population. The overwhelming majority of those who have gotten the virus have been asymptomatic. So there's this fear that they're going to die in the prisons, and yet prisons, you're actually probably less likely to die from coronavirus than out in the general public. Repentance? Saying, hey, this is actually a bad idea. You've seen the stories about the criminals. It isn't every one of them. But so many have immediately gone back to their crime. Some of them within hours of their early release. Because we were scared they'd get coronavirus. They've gone out and taken somebody else's life. Or committed some other crime. This article says this has everything to do with accelerating an already dangerous de-incarceration movement. The Bureau of Justice Statistics in 2018 said the combined federal and state incarceration rate in prisons has already dropped to the lowest level since 1996. Are the number of people incarcerated dropping because mankind's getting better? It talked about, well, there's just examples of individuals that were released. This individual was in Hawaii arrested for murder just 2 weeks after being released. It goes on. Oh, and it talks about in Hawaii, one of the strictest states in the United States as far as restrictions, right? They'll let the prisoners go and they will be out on the beaches arresting sunbathers, right? That murder You can get away with murder, but you better not be out on the beach. You better not take pictures of a Hawaii vacation because they'll track you down. They'll find out where you live back home in the mainland, and they will seek to penalize you. Terrible. It says the recidivism of these people is unbelievable. According to the New York Post, out of the 276 shooting incidents in New York City so far this year, 19% of suspected or arrested gunmen have been released from the COVID release program. 13% of the incidences, more than 315 victims, were also out on parole. It talked about a shooting war among the criminals. 21% increase in crime and break-ins. And all of this proof that we're making these mistakes. And again, mankind doesn't know how to guide his steps. And I understand they're trying their best to figure out a way to stop things. But it does take a certain level of wisdom to step back and say, is this working? Why? Why are we doing things? It appears to me that God is exposing the weakness of human beings. And a reticence to admit that you're wrong, a reluctance to go to God for help. Satan is corrupt. Satan has created a very desperate world. And individuals are making terrible decisions themselves. Not everybody, but a lot of people are. I want to wrap up this segment by thinking about the financial decisions some individuals are making. I want to, we'll just go ahead and play clip four here first to kind of introduce this. Clip four.
Millions of Americans now out of work, no longer getting a paycheck, and unfortunately many were not prepared. They didn't have a safety net. So what can you do moving forward to protect yourself financially? It can be a recipe for a financial disaster. Nearly 3 in 10 people do not have emergency savings. 1 in 4 have a rainy day fund, but not enough to cover 3 months of living expenses. But it is never too late to start, even right now during this challenging time.
This outbreak is making us realize how important it is to have financial security.
Andrea Warrock is a money saving expert. She said everyone should have emergency savings. Consider taking money that you might be spending right now on childcare or gasoline, and if you can, set it aside.
That's just a local news story. You can find all kinds of stories about helping people take care of themselves financially. You have a crisis that comes up like this in your life, and it can be any number of problems. And how well prepared are we? Another weakness for human beings, and especially those in the developed Western nations, the nations of Israel, well, they really like to spend. Not a lot of savings, as was reported there. What are some of the consequences? It's interesting to go back and look at why we're suffering. I couldn't resist to pick up on this piece that we'll watch here in just a moment. Stuart Varney is a contributor on Fox, on the Fox cable news network, and he often has a lot of really good practical advice. And he recently had an op-ed himself that looked back just a year on a political decision that now is having tremendous impact. And we'll just watch the first clip to remind you of this. This is clip number two.
Remember when Amazon wanted to bring tens of thousands of high-paying jobs to New York City? I'm sure you remember Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez killing that deal. She didn't like non-union Amazon or super wealthy Jeff Bezos. The jobs went elsewhere. Perhaps the city is having second thoughts. The virus has killed the economy here. Millions are on unemployment. Gee, wouldn't it be nice to have the 25,000 Amazon people in the city earning a big paycheck? Even the Democrat-leaning Daily News suggests a little remorse is in order. You know, the left is dangerous to your economic health. AOC doesn't want America to go back to work. Why work in an unequal society? That's what she says. No, she wants to educate us all so we move towards a general strike.
So what about that education? Again, there's a lot of blame being cast out there both sides. It just got, that seems to be the idea of society today. Find somebody's mistake and just throw all kinds of light on it. And yet he makes a good point there. And as he said, she still wants to educate us. This New York representative, a young person that doesn't have a lot of experience, okay, made a mistake. Where's the remorse, as was called for by a liberal publication? I would go a step further and say, where is the repentance? Where is the change of attitude? What does history teach us? This isn't a new concept they're putting forward. I wanted to just play just a couple seconds of the last part of this interview because it does portend of something that could be very dangerous for us. We'll go with clip 3, please.
We eagerly await a serious policy discussion from Joe Biden. What input will he get from AOC? And will he, like New York, come to regret taking her advice? It's an open question.
An open question indeed. When are we going to learn? Vice President Joe Biden has brought her name up in discussions about economic recovery, about the Green New Deal. This is our chance to get things launched in a certain direction, according to politicians. Where are we going to just step back, or when are we going to step back and just ask, are we doing the right things? What have we done? This is not exactly the time for new experiments. From the Los Angeles Times, May 20th, free money. Amid the coronavirus, a monthly paycheck from the feds doesn't seem crazy. Los Angeles Times, very liberal newspaper. They say the notion of the federal government handing out free money used to be a liberal dream and a conservative nightmare. No more. The coronavirus outbreak, which plunged the nation into an economic freefall, has created an opening for governments and nonprofits to experiment with giving money directly to Americans with no strings attached. Just logically think this one through. We don't even have time to get into all of it. This article continues, the federal government, with near unanimous support from Democrats and Republicans, is sending up to $1,200 to most people to blunt unprecedented job losses. Democrats in the Senate and House have proposed even larger monthly payments. And you can imagine, as we approach election time, the party that is essentially buying votes, bring me into office and we'll continue the free money train. You just stay home locked up and we'll send you thousands of dollars. Does this make any sense? As that local news reporter pointed out, when a crisis happens and there's no savings, that happens to individuals. It happens to national governments, too. At some point, you realize you don't have savings or a rainy day fund, and there's a need for money. This article says millions of Americans have already got that $1,200 stimulus check in their bank account, and they felt a sense of relief and security. He said, we're going to remember that feeling, right? It's just so comforting to see that money in your bank account. For some, it was very helpful. For some, it was just absolute surplus, unnecessary. But people get used to that feeling, even if you're opposed to it, even if you understand how wrong it is. Human nature is there, and it's pretty hard to have an unfavorable impression or thought about free money. This article concludes by saying everyone is still in crisis response mode. According to this UC Berkeley researcher on employment, he says, I don't know anyone who's done any long-term thinking or rethinking. If you asked 5 years ago whether they thought there would ever be any circumstance where 20 to 30% of the people stop working and have government make up that income, it would have been unimaginable. It would have been unimaginable 4 or 5 months ago. And yet here it's reality today. He said, once these things get started, it's very hard to stop them. How true. How true. Once you capitulate, once you give in to your laziness, free money, once you give in to some of these socialist ideas, it's very hard to escape. And just look at history. No repentance. I'll give you just several Bible verses here to remind us how God approaches finances, how God approaches money. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9 through 10 says, if anyone is not willing to work, neither should he eat. Proverbs 21, verse 25 says, the craving of a sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. Proverbs 18, verses 9 through 10, whoever is lazy regarding his work is also a brother to the master of destruction. Proverbs 10, verse 3 through 5, it says, idle hands bring poverty. Proverbs 14, prosperity comes from hard work. Proverbs 12, the one who works his field will have plenty of food. And then it says, the daydreamers lack wisdom. You go through verse after verse. God wants us to work. God wants us to have accomplishments in our lives. God requires that we develop character. Repentance requires change. It requires going to God and changing, learning. In Malachi 3, we won't take the time. It tells us to put God to the test. Try God's way. Just try it. God challenges us. Come test me. Follow my way of doing things and just measure the fruits. See if perhaps it changes your experience. Hopefully none of us that are listening to this program, hopefully none of us want to be on the dole or get free money. Hopefully none of us want to stop working. There should be an eagerness to do our jobs, to hasten the return of Jesus Christ. I want to, got way too much material as usual here. I just want to, I'll probably hold this, but there's a report in blacklistednews.com. It's a technical report about the economic health of the banks, and it's a forward-looking view of the debt that they carry, credit card debt, auto loans, personal loans, school loans, or mortgages, and the default rate and what they're already putting on their books in the first quarter of this year is staggering. And as this report points out, it just barely captured the problems. People are not paying their credit card bills. They're not paying and servicing their loans, their debts, and for good reason. But also part of it is because, again, there was this concept, let's just remove that payment this month. And everybody likes that thought. Well, no mortgage payments for a month or two. It's very difficult out there. And once you start that, as the LA Times reported, it's very hard to stop it. The banks are going to feel that pain. I have an article or two here that are, I think, wishful thinking to say the least. This article from CNBC from April says coronavirus could create a generation of super savers and reshape the economy. I don't think so. I don't think so. There was a good article that I just want to grab here quickly before we get to the Bible study that will be very quick. But from Forbes, this is July 28th, 2012. So that's about eight or 9 years old. It talks about during the Great Depression, there were five ways to survive. The first point is find new income. The second point, keep your job. Third point is control your finances. Fourth point is hedge your cash. And the fifth point is stay positive. There are some common sense things that we can do to protect ourselves. Well, I want to move into just give you a thought, a meditation to carry yourself on through this day, through this holiday weekend. And I want to start with a very familiar clip from Herbert W. Armstrong. This was a Pentecost message that he gave. This is about 6 months, 7 months before he died, his final Pentecost sermon. And again, many of you have heard this quote a number of times, but I just want you to think about it. As you come into Pentecost this year, if you've never kept Pentecost, if you don't know what it's about, listen to what he says, and then I'll recommend some literature after we play this clip. So we'll go with clip five, please.
But why? Why the Feast of First Fruits? Why is this church the first fruits of God's harvest for his kingdom? Is God unfair? Is he discriminating against others to choose us first and they have to wait and come later? Brethren, I want to say to you, I think that most of you don't understand that at all. I think that most of you think that it merely means that God chose us to get into the kingdom first and then they'll come in later. That is not the answer at all. And I perceive that even our ministers, when they preach, take it for granted that we're just, the whole goal is to get us into the kingdom of God, and that's all we're called for now, and for no other purpose, but we'll get in ahead of the others. Then God is discriminating against the others. There is a reason why we're the first fruits. And I wish I could drive that home. But I fear that most of you just don't get it. You don't understand it at all. Why? Why are we the first fruits? I'm going to try to make it plain this afternoon, and still I think you won't get it. So much Protestantism has rubbed off on us, we can't get it out of our heads. They think God is trying to save the whole world, and then we think, well, he's just saving us first. And that is not the answer at all. We're not saved just because God wants us to be his favorites and get us into the kingdom ahead of others. We're saved for a very, very great purpose. We are the first fruits of God's harvest for his kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom of God?
Great question. Why? Mr. Armstrong was the master at asking and answering that question. God gives us the holy days to educate us why Pentecost is coming up this Sunday. It follows a Sabbath day. It's a great time of education. Why are we called now? We're called to work. We are called to be educated and trained, to be prepared to teach and to lead, to offer God's perspective on how to solve these problems. We are called to be part of a church. We are here to be instructed, to submit to that instruction, recognizing that we don't know the way. It gets back to repentance. Recognizing that we can't guide our own steps, so we change. We reverse course. In Mystery of the Ages, the chapter on why the church, or the pagan holidays or God's holy days witch booklet, or the correspondence course, or dozens and dozens of articles on our websites, all of this will give you a thorough education into why we're here. Jesus Christ came the first time to announce a coming kingdom. He came to prepare, to found his church. Matthew 16 shows that he did found that church. And on the day of Pentecost in particular, that's the day you could really attribute to the founding of the corporate church, the spiritual entity. Christ set the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. I was going to go through Psalm 118 or Isaiah 23. And obviously, Ephesians chapter 2, I might read that here in just a moment. But I love this sentence that Mr. Armstrong has in Mystery of the Ages. This is in the Mystery of the Church chapter. He said, the apostles were chafing at the bit to get started, to go forth proclaiming the gospel message. If you study Christ's ministry himself, after conquering the devil in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, Christ immediately set out preaching the gospel of the coming kingdom of God, preaching a message of change, a message of hope, a kingdom that won't be troubled by suicide and crime and financial irresponsibility. That is what we are training for. We're not here just to get saved. We're not here to be smart because we understand certain things. Our work right now, our focus has to be on preparation, on asking why, and then learning the answers so we can go out and teach, so we can go out and lead. I'll finish with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. It says, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What a blessing to understand why we're here, to understand the impact of coronavirus, the intent behind it, to understand how Satan uses it and manipulates human beings and creates a lot of fear. God wants us to change. God wants us to embrace His way. And a significant part of that is you listening and learning from programming on KPCG, subscribing to the Trumpet Magazine, Royal Vision, throwing yourself into this education and preparation. The entire world, all of humanity, is counting on you to do that. Enjoy what's left of your Memorial Day weekend, and you'll hopefully be hearing from Steve Fleury again very soon.